prepare us and to encourage us toward an end that we are going to begin here at Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, starting in mid-February, home groups that are going to be led by our leadership advisory team. And the purpose of these groups is to assist us in accomplishing some of the things that we are going to be studying and looking at in Scripture over the next 4 weeks. These home groups, we're going to be asking you to make a 10-week commitment from about mid-February through about the 1st of May, and we're going to be using a book by the author Jerry Bridges, who is the founders of Navigators. And this book is entitled Bookends, and it is for the purpose of allowing us to see what God has placed in our lives, these bookends that God has placed in our lives that keep all the other books of all the other things we do from falling off the shelf. We're going to use this as a catalyst to engage us in God's Word as He transforms our minds. So I encourage you, starting next week, that we're going to have sign-up sheets, and I encourage you to get involved in that. In light of that, turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12. As we look at the first two verses of that chapter this morning, I wonder if I asked for a raise of hands, and I'm not, how many of you 10 days ago made a New Year's resolution? As you look back on your life and you realize that there's something that needed to be changed, it may be in your relationships, it may be your job, or it may be as you're standing on the scale, most of us can find something that we need to change. Therefore, on January 1st, every year, most of us become resolute that this year we're going to do it differently. Well, it's January the 10th. How are you doing? I wonder if I ask for a raise of hands, and I'm not, how many of you have already broken your New Year's resolution? You have already slipped back into the old patterns that have held you captive last year, and you are no longer quite as resolute as you thought you were. For the most part, resolutions are not a bad thing, because they come from a place of self-evaluation. We are aware that we are deficient in some area of our life, and therefore we draw a line in the sand and we say, no more. We say to ourselves, this time it's going to be different. This time I will stick to the plan and I will stay focused. I will be more loving. I will be more understanding, patient, kind. This year I will not lose my temper when I'm annoyed. This year I will be more organized and not let clutter or lost paperwork plague my life. I will live on a budget and I will not stray from it 1 cent. Or I will actually go to the gym that I joined 3 years ago. Resolutions may even be more common when it comes to our Christian life. We constantly evaluate our walk with the Lord, knowing that we should be doing better. So we resolve to take action and make some needed changes in our life. Even the Apostle Paul made a resolution that we find in Philippians 3 when he said, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Most of us can identify with this. We repent of our past mistakes. We resolve to leave them behind, and we promise ourselves and to God, this time we will keep our eyes fixed on the prize. But then we get to the proverbial January 10th, and we find ourselves not quite as resolute as we thought we were. And now we say, once again, like the Apostle Paul, but this time in Romans 7, for what am I doing? I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. Sound familiar? When was the last time that you were completely satisfied with your Christian life? How many of you go to bed each and every night and are content with the way you lived for Him, the way you lived out your faith? Or do you more often than not find yourselves once again in the crazy cycle of desiring to live for Him but falling short once again? All of us who are in Christ are, or at least should be, completely satisfied with the work that He did on the cross. But even though we have faith that that eternal work is secure and that has saved us from our sin, there is still that lingering frustration that plagues us, knowing that we should be doing better and living more faithful in response to that wonderful gift of grace. Again, in Philippians, just before Paul tells us that he forget what lies behind and presses on, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of it." You see, Paul lived his life with a single, continual resolution. Even though his goal of measuring up to the call of God in Christ Jesus remained elusive, at least in this life, he never loses his resolve to reach this goal. In fact, he is so resolute, he says, "This is one thing I do," focusing on, out of everything that's in my life, this is one thing that matters. I forget what lies behind, and I press on. Knowing this, the question I want to ask and hopefully answer this morning is this: if you are dissatisfied with your Christian walk, and I believe many of us are, what shall we do? Unfortunately, many of us have already answered that question with our actions. We just gave up. The Christian life that we thought we were promised, a life full of grace and mercy and forgiveness, ended up more like guilt and self-abasement and penance. Yes, we knew it wasn't going to be easy, but we never expected it to be this constant struggle that we now experience. So tragically, many of us have gone back to the life we knew before Christ and now ignore the life that we were promised. In other words, we don't forget what lies behind, but rather we embrace it as familiar. A good analogy would be making a resolution to go on a diet. I think we've all been here before. And in that resolution to go on a diet, at first, the results are quick and fun. It seems worth it. A little sacrifice and 3 or 4 pounds drop off just like that. But then you slip up, and 2 of the 4 pounds show back up on the scale. Now what do you do? Well, some of us, instead of pressing on and forgetting the old unsuccessful habits that you have held you captive for so long, instead of embracing new eating habits that is required, you just go back to your old ways, just wishing you could be thin, but unwilling to change your intake to make it happen. Why? Because the diet turned out to be a lot more commitment than you expected. And I believe right here, right at this point, is where many Christians live. Right here in the middle, looking forward to a promise, but living in the past, desiring to be Christ-like, but never embracing the commitment, because making resolutions is a lot easier than living resolute. As we look at Romans 12 this morning, I want us to notice that in verse 1 of chapter 12, it starts with the word therefore. Therefore, we need to look back and see what the therefore is there for. Go back a few verses in chapter 11 to verse 33. Now remember, as I read these verses in 11:33, remember we are in pursuit of living up to the call of God. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again?" It may be our desire, understand this, it may be our desire to understand Him, and it may be our resolution to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, but as we read these verses, we quickly realize this is not going to be a quick achievement. Sometimes I think we need to be shocked back into remembering that His ways and His thoughts are not our ways or our thoughts at all. We may never, ever be able to completely understand Him, certainly not in this life. He is more. He knows more. He has more than we ever will. He is more righteous and holy than we can ever begin to grasp. Therefore, we can never correct Him or appease Him or challenge Him or bribe Him, demand from Him, or stand in judgment of Him. Look at verse 36. It gives us the reason why. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." From the Westminster Catechism, there is a question that is asked and answered that is in many a church doctrinal statement. And that question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is what verses 33 through 36 are focusing on. And that must be our focus, our single focus as well. To seek out His wonderful, unsearchable ways. To trust in His wisdom and His guidance. To rest in the fact that we cannot pay Him back for the wonderful gift of grace. To realize that all things, yes, all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. And because of that, we are to glorify Him forever. Therefore, back at verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship." The first, if you're taking notes this morning, the first point that we're going to be covering and looking at is that resolute living requires sacrifice. Resolute living requires sacrifice. Now, this may not seem like a very encouraging place to start, because sacrifice is never something we really want to embrace, is it? But let me remind you, everything that matters to you requires sacrifice from you. When you got married, had children, when you studied for your degree or started your career, when you went on that diet or you ran that marathon, even when you went on vacation last year, some things were sacrificed in order for you to do that. So the problem is not with sacrifice. The problem lies in what you desire. Because you will always be willing to give up immediately and sacrifice immediately for the things that you desire most. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul urges us, no, let me say it this way, he pleads with us to see and understand the wonderful mercy of God, to live in pursuit of His unfathomable ways. But in order to do that, in order to place that goal as the thing that you desire most, you are going to have to sacrifice other things. You see, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice is somewhat of an interesting phrase, because living while sacrificed kind of puts us in a circular argument. How can I live if I'm being sacrificed? And if I'm sacrificed, how can I live? To live sacrificed means to forfeit or let go of past goals. It is the concept of leaving what lies behind, leaving old lifestyles, old habits, and old thinking. It is making the resolution that the old buffet of things that you used to consume, things that left you guilty and discouraged, must now be sacrificed and replaced with a completely new buffet. The books you read, the movies you attend, the television you watch, the computer sites that you frequent. But most important is what you replace those things with, and the time that you allow God to teach you His truth and His wisdom from His Word. When verse 1 says that we are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, it is referring to our physical bodies. Therefore, it is referring to what we do, what we say, where we go, and every choice we make. It is sacrificing, or it is leaving behind that which is not beneficial and pressing on toward what is. Let me say that again. It is sacrificing or leaving behind that which is not beneficial and pressing on toward what is. If you read all of chapter 11 prior to coming into chapter 12, you will see that a Christian is like a branch that has been grafted into a new vine. To be grafted in means that you are removed from an old vine and you are now a part of a new one. Now think about this. If you are grafted into a new vine, you are no longer attached to the old one, and therefore there is no point in keeping it a part of your life. And now, since your nourishment, all the things that you eat, where you get your fuel from, comes from a new vine, you willingly sacrifice all of your old attachments. It's important to grasp this concept, because it is by the mercy of God and by the work of Christ that you are part of the vine. It is His sacrifice, it is because of His sacrifice that you are grafted in. You are now holy because He is holy. And if you look back at verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, "If the root is holy, then the branches are too." Therefore, we are urged by Paul to present our outward selves, our bodies, to reflect the work that Christ is doing in us. This is also why the last phrase of chapter 12, verse 1 says, "This is our spiritual service of worship." Literally, that phrase is, "which is your reasonable service." In other words, the most reasonable and spiritual way that you can worship God or to bring glory to Him is to reflect the work that He is doing in you, or simply, you worship God best in the way that you live. Now, it's easy to get caught up here and determine that what we need to do is to start making resolutions and creating lists of things that we need to do to change our lives. and then muster up all the effort that we can do to make that happen. But take a minute to look back at all of your old failed resolutions. Why were they failures? Most of us would admit that we lacked the willpower to see it through. And that is very telling and absolutely true. Because in a spiritual sense, we don't have the power or the discipline, especially when it comes to spiritual things. So something else must take place in our lives if we're going to be successful in glorifying God and worshiping Him with our lives. Which brings us to the second point. Resolute living requires transformation. Resolute living requires transformation. Look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The first phrase of this verse is once again urging us to live holy lives, to live lives that are not conformed to this world. Lives that look like they are getting nourishment from a different source, lives that are being transformed. The Greek word that is translated transformed is the same word we get our English word metamorphosis from. And metamorphosis is changing of the outside appearance of something so it is noticeably different. A worm, for instance, is transformed into a butterfly by metamorphosis. And after this process, there is a significant difference in appearance, even though the DNA is exactly the same. But this transformation does not happen by placing all your effort into changing your outside. It is a natural process that comes from within. When Jesus was transformed on the mountain in front of Peter, James, and John, Jesus did not put on a costume to change his outside appearance. He became an appearance of what who he really was on the inside. He was transformed on the outside based upon who he really was. Therefore, the only way that you and I can be truly transformed is from the inside out. And in order for that to happen, there needs to be an intake of completely different and new information. We need to allow God to transform our thinking, while at the same time we allow all of our old thinking to die. We must move away from the conformity of this world, move away from its literature, its philosophies, its goals, its logic, and all the things that lure our old self, and now feed upon the things that fuel our life, our brand new life, and that would be the satisfying truth of God's Word. Now, some of you may think, this sounds a lot like I need to join a monastery. No. Again, God is not asking us to change our outside or even change our environment. Jesus prays in John 17 when he prays to his Father, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You see, even Jesus didn't expect our environment to change, so your life in many respects may look exactly the same. Look at it this way. You spend a lot of time of the leisure part of your day reading, watching television, listening to music, and etc., correct? And that doesn't change. What changes is the content of what you read and watch and listen to. You can seclude yourself away in a monastery if you wish, but it won't change your inside by changing your outside. Just like you can't lose weight by standing in the produce aisle of the supermarket instead of the ice cream store. Oh, it may be less tempting, but ultimately, unless you change what you take in, nothing is going to change. Your life will never be transformed without your mind being renewed. Let me say it again. Your life will never be transformed without your mind being renewed. Oh, it may look good for a short while you're standing in the middle of the produce aisle. People will believe that you're very, very sincere, but ultimately you will fall right back into old patterns if you don't change what you take in. It boils down to this very simply. A life that is only committed to changing our outside without changing what we take in will only result in a life of failed resolutions. The third point I want to cover this morning, resolute living requires knowledge of God's will. Resolute living requires knowledge of God's will. Again, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I've heard this verse taught that once we are fully transformed, it is then we will know what the will of God is. And that translates into a life that is good and acceptable and perfect. But this may make us think that we must be completely transformed before we can know God's will. And remember what Paul said in Philippians. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of it." And he's not talking about laying hold of God's will. That would mean that Paul never understood God's will for his life until he was fully transformed, and he never obtained it. Therefore, being transformed is a lifelong process. The NIV translates this verse, "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is." And I believe that's a better translation, in that in everything we read, everything we watch, everything we listen to, everything we encounter in this life should be tested and approved by the Word of God that is in the process of renewing our minds. If someone were to hand you a gold nugget and tell you that this is extremely valuable, would you just believe them, or would you go and have it tested and evaluated and appraised so that you can prove that it's really gold and you can prove that it is truly valuable? It was never God's plan for us to just go through this life hoping that we're thinking correctly. He gave us His Word so that everything we encounter in this life can be tested and approved by the correct measurement. And it is then we can place the right value on the things in this life that we encounter. In essence, verse 2 is saying, do not be conformed to this world, do not be conformed to man's wisdom, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove or know for sure what God's will is or what his wisdom is for you. Now be careful, because I'm not telling you to read more books or listen to enough tapes or sermons so that you can spot a good deed when you see it and then work up the discipline to do it. What I'm saying is, be so renewed in your mind that God's will stand out as solid gold against the false jewels of this world. And when you see God's Word in that way, you will value it as more highly than anything else in your life. This is what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 19. Listen, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. This is God's will for our lives, to treasure His Word, to approve it as valuable, to place it as the most important thing in our lives, to place it as much fine gold, and let it transform us by renewing our minds so that we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But in order to value God's Word this much, there is one more thing that resolute living requires, and that is, resolute living requires a revised value system. It requires a revised value system. Some of you are here this morning and you're discouraged. You are living a defeated Christian life. You've made a commitment to Christ, so you continue to set goals. You strive to make life-changing resolutions, only to leave you discouraged and disappointed that you cannot do what you know you should. Yet at the same time, you have never changed your value system. For many of us, we have lived with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, so to speak, because we have never placed much value on God's Word, and it continues to get pushed aside as something that we'll finally get to when we have time or we have a chance. Oh, it's not that we don't desire to be like Christ. We just approach it in a half-hearted manner. Therefore, we seldom, if ever, do anything to transform our minds so that metamorphosis can take place. We just keep trying to change the outside, hoping that no one will notice. Listen, it is impossible to live for Jesus Christ with half a heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we are told of a man named Amaziah. And he was 25 years old when he became king of Judah. And we are told at the very beginning of that he did right in the sight of the Lord. At first, he was very impressive. He made a conscious effort to be obedient to God's laws. And for the most part, he was quite successful. But he had one fatal flaw. Although he did his best to please God, and he did his best to obey His commands, he didn't value God any more than he valued the idols of this world. So slowly but surely, the Word and the counsel of God became crowded out by the desires of this world. So instead of being transformed, he began to conform. And because of that, he began to openly reject God's counsel and wisdom and thought it unnecessary. And if you read chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles, you will understand that the reason why this happened. And it was stated at the very beginning of his reign of king, because in the second verse of 25 it says this: he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. How much of your heart belongs to God. If you don't know the answer to that question, ask yourself this: how much of your mind does He own? How much do you allow His Word to transform your mind? Things like personal Bible study or scripture memorization. Or is your mind still absorbing the same dead input that it always has? I'm not talking about making God's Word a duty. I am not talking about something that you check off your list as another resolution as you read your Bible through. I am saying that God's Word must become the most valuable asset you have in your life. It is more precious than that of fine gold. And if you don't, in time, even though you vow to read God's Word, it will become just one more failed resolution. I want to challenge you with this morning. On this January 10th, you may be looking back with disappointment that you have not placed God in the proper place in your life, His Word. That you have not placed proper value on what His wisdom shares with you in His Word. That's okay. In fact, that may be a good thing that you recognize that. I encourage you to confess it and agree with God that you want to move off of this dead center that you've been at. And I want you to wake up tomorrow morning on the 11th, and I want you to forget what lies behind and press on. And begin by placing God's Word on your lap and study it as the most valuable priority in your life and begin to take in nourishment. And at the end of the day on the 11th, when you look back and are frustrated that you didn't live as you wanted to, be thankful for the grace of God and humbly confess it. And wake up on the 12th and forget what lies behind and press on. And once again, value His Word as you start your day searching His truth as you would for nuggets of gold. And at the end of the day on the 12th, when you confess your shortcomings, you wake up the next morning on the 13th and the 14th and the 15th and you mine for more gold. And you forget what lies behind and you press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I promise you, slowly but surely, you as well as others around you will begin to see the metamorphosis begin to take place. As your renewed mind begins to transform you into a single purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is resolute living. Will it take sacrifice? You bet it will. Yet everything of worth requires sacrifice. It's January the 10th. 2010. Who owns your mind? Therefore, who owns your heart? Will you pray with me? Father, we often stand up here and talk about your word as something that is vitally important. We teach sermons on it. We open it on Sunday morning and read from it. We talk about it as if it's the most valuable thing. But often, Lord, we confess that it is the last thing that we use or look at or attach ourselves to the other 6 days of the week. Lord, I would ask this morning that you would break our hearts from this desperate, frustrating lack of goals that we set in our lives, that we put your word as unimportant, that we leave it on a shelf, that we don't open the book and dig for the nuggets of gold that you have left there for us. Lord, we pray that we would become resolute in allowing you to change our minds, to renew us from the inside out, to stop trying to just make changes on the outside without ever changing our intake. Lord, we ask you that you would change us from the inside out. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.